We'll resume our study in Matthew today. It'll be Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a major theme in the book of Matthew, as we've seen. That is the theme, is that the king is here, therefore the kingdom is here. And so wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. Now, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, they're synonymous, was misunderstood in the time of Jesus, and it continues to be misunderstood today. In the time of Jesus, people imagined that the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of God would be the restoration of the nation of Israel. That Israel would be restored to its position of prominence, of prosperity, and of power. In fact, the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, asked Jesus before his ascension. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you were restoring the kingdom to Israel? And so this is what they had in mind of concerning the kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. And again, others imagine the kingdom today to be some kind of humanitarian, carnal utopia. In fact, many people's imagination of heaven is no better than the Muslims' paradise. It's just where we get to do whatever we like to do the most in this world. Some see the kingdom of heaven as nothing more than simply going to heaven or being in a better place. Or perhaps it's just being reunited with loved ones who have already died. And they see Jesus as just a great prophet, a humanitarian, a moral leader and example, and someone who just loves everybody, and that everybody just goes to the same place. So not only are the vast majority of people's ideas concerning the kingdom of heaven wrong and mistaken, but they're also mistaken about how one enters the kingdom of heaven. Most have some form of works mentality, whether it's keeping a bunch of man-made rules, whether it's their own decision, their own free will, their own profession, whether it's being baptized and that's what gets you into heaven, whether they think being a Christian is having mystical, extra-biblical experiences and this means they're a Christian. They believe, they define faith as just any faith in any Jesus. That the way into the kingdom is just being a nice person. Or if somebody dies, it's, well, of course they're in heaven, because somebody who was that nice a person could never be consigned to hell. And so virtually no one is excluded from the kingdom of heaven. And it becomes just the universalism of Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. Well, the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles abundantly prove the statement which Jesus made to Peter in response to Peter's profession of faith. The church is built on the person of Jesus Christ. This is whom the apostles taught. This is who they preached. It's built on the revelation of his person revealed in Scripture. God and man in one person. All that he did and all that he does as God and man. And so from the day of Pentecost, it was the person of Jesus Christ as revealed that was preached. It was justification by faith in him alone that was taught, apart from works. It was the effects of regeneration, the effects of the new birth, the effects of true faith, of being transformed into the image of Christ, who he truly is. And so Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. And as Jesus promised, the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Jesus' true people, His true church, will always persevere in faithfulness. They'll always persevere in obedience against all the opposition of the world, against all the opposition of Satan, his kingdom, and this world. Jesus' words concerning the gates of hell are often misunderstood. Just as people misunderstand the kingdom of heaven, they misunderstand Jesus' teaching concerning the gates of hell. It's often misused, it's often distorted, as if Jesus was saying that there's no need to be watchful, there's no need to be on guard against false teaching, false teachers. There's no need to be watchful and preserve doctrinal purity, because Jesus promised that the gates of heaven will never prevail against His church, with the church being defined as virtually anybody who professes to be a Christian or anything that calls itself a church. So probably today there's no subject related to Christianity that is plagued by so much confusion, so much misunderstanding, so much misrepresentation as that of the church. It's a word that we hear almost constantly, yet it means so many different things to so many different people. It's used to refer to everything from a building to an entire denomination. When a politician talks to the church, what do they mean? Well, they're usually referring to some political constituency to which they can pander. When a Catholic talks of the church, what does he mean? Well, he means the Church of Rome, which they consider to be the only true church. When a parachurch organization speaks of the church, what do they mean? Well, they just mean any entity out there that calls itself the church. That's what they mean. And today, parachurch has taken the place of church for most professing Christians, or at least many professing Christians today. Today, there's even online churches. How do you have an online church? Some people equate a church with a particular preacher. Oh, that's so-and-so's church. That's this preacher's church. That's that preacher's church. When it just becomes a personality cult. When a church member talks of the church, what does he mean? Well, they're usually referring to the local body that they attend or that they go to. When people say they're looking for a church, I often wonder, what do they mean? What do they mean by that? You're looking for a church. Does it mean you're looking for a nice building that has all the amenities? Does it mean you're looking for programs? Things for the kids? Does it mean you're looking for something that's within a 10-minute drive of your house? What does it mean? What do you mean you're looking for a church? When a Mormon talks of the church, what does he mean? Oh, he means his cult, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that he believes is the only true church. I mean, ask 10 people today to give you their idea of the church, and you'll get 10 different answers. So there's a tremendous amount of error today concerning the church. And probably the greatest danger today, and the most prevalent error that's out there, is just to generalize the church. As though it's all about the same thing. Maybe just differences in tastes, differences in preferences, but it's all basically the same thing. So you generalize the church, then you commercialize it, then you franchise it. So there's a great deal of talk today about the church that is not only meaningless and trivial, but it's downright sacrilegious and unbiblical, to where the church has just become an entertainment venue, a social program. a group therapy session. And all this merely illustrates that there are few words and subjects that are more misunderstood and misused as that of the church. Most people have no idea what the true church is and is to be, because they've never been exposed to one. So there's only one true church, and that's the one built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Built on the person of Jesus as He is revealed in the Scripture. All others built on other foundations, whether it's a personality cult, whether it's built on programs, activities, church growth methodologies, man-centered false teaching, whatever it is, they're all false churches. They're all satanic counterfeits of the one true church. And there's no end out there to the churches built on foundations of sand. Outwardly, they may look good, but inwardly, they're not the church. And of course, this is the means that Satan uses to blind the mind to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, that is, Jesus Christ. The Jesus confessed by Peter that we've been looking at for the past several weeks. And so when Jesus responds to Peter, He's responding to Peter, but He's also including all the disciples. Jesus' words here are spoken to Peter, because as in verse 19, I also say to you that you are Peter. The you is second person singular. The same thing in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not the Roman Catholic teaching that Peter is the foundation on which the church is built. All the other disciples are being included in this. Peter is simply representing all the disciples. So Jesus tells him, I will give you, that is, all the disciples, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's in the future tense, I will give you, something that Jesus is going to do in the future. When He appoints them as apostles, when they become at the foundation of the church. The word give there, didomai, means to give as a grace gift. Jesus is giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven, giving it as a grace gift because they are His to give to whomever He wishes. What is the purpose of a key? The purpose of a key is to limit access to a particular place. It's to regulate who has access to a lock or a door or a gate or whatever. Whether that key is a physical key, whether it's a code you have to punch in or a retinal scan or whatever. There's some key, and the purpose is to regulate, it's to control, it's to limit who has access, who can enter. And the one who has the keys of the kingdom is the one who determines who is admitted and who is excluded. It is He who sets the terms and the conditions by which any are admitted. It's the ones who excludes all who refuse to abide by His terms and conditions, who try to enter in by some other way, or teach that they can enter in by some other way. I mean, this is precisely what the apostles did in their teaching. Their teaching, their preaching was a light to some, it was darkness to others. And I call attention to this because today most think anyone can enter the kingdom of heaven. Most are totally confused. They're totally ignorant of how one enters the kingdom of heaven. They're told, just pray this prayer and you're in. Get baptized and you're in. Do these few works and you're in. Keep these set of rules and you're in. So not only are they wrong about certain details about the kingdom of heaven, they're wrong about their entire essence and the nature of what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. They're wrong about what it is to be Christian. They're wrong about its foundation. They're wrong about its central message, its purpose, its objective. And they're wrong about how one enters into the kingdom. And we have to ask, why is there so much error? Why is there so much confusion and wrong ideas when we have our Bibles open before us? When we have the clear teaching of Scripture? Well, it's because what professes to be the church is responsible for all the confusion that's out there. It's responsible for the error, for the wrong ideas. It's because they've taught and they've preached a false gospel, a false Jesus, a false Christianity for decades. It has been building on a foundation other than the person of Jesus. It's been building on a foundation of worldly ideologies, false conversions, false views of understanding of what it is to be a Christian. And this has been going on for 150 years or more. Their entire notion of what it is to be Christian is wrong. Therefore, they have to be wrong in all the details. As it's very self-evident that most people are. Most people who profess to be Christian do not know what it is to be Christian. They couldn't tell you what it is to be Christian. They do not know what the word means. I forget if I told you, but we have a friend from South Carolina who does some prison ministry. She is in a women's prison. And she was just talking to the women that she was leading in a Bible study. And she just asked them, she said, "You all here profess to be Christians. Can any of you tell me what the gospel is?" And said, "You could hear a pin drop." Well, how can you possibly be a Christian when you don't even know what the gospel is? And that's modern Christianity today. Today, people's ideas of the Bible, their ideas of doctrine and Christianity, they're all subjective. They're all relative. Absolute truth does not exist. What may have been true in the past may not necessarily be true today. We're told that truth is something that can't really be known. We're always searching. We're always looking. We're always discovering. Truth does not remain unchanged from generation to generation. But it changes with the times. God is revealing new truths to us all the time, so we're told. New ways, new methods. It's like one church growth book that said, there are ways of doing church we haven't even thought of. Well, no doubt. But God didn't give the doing of His church to the imagination of man's mind. But this is the concept of Christianity today, of church, of truth, of the Bible. It's not absolute truth. It's always changing. It's always fluctuating. Truth is something for which we must seek. In fact, we even have seeker-sensitive churches, right? As though people are really seeking and searching for truth. See, this is the problem they have with true Christianity. And that's it's just too narrow. It's too dogmatic. It's too certain. And this is because they're not really interested in truth. Rather, they're interested in discovering their own truth. What works for them? They're always seeking some other way into the kingdom of God. But Christian teaching is the exact opposite of this. The Bible does not urge us to try and discover truth. It declares the truth. It proclaims the truth. It reveals the truth. And the only way God provided to enter the kingdom of heaven is the one He has declared in His Word. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God excludes all who will not enter by this way. God, His truth, the person of Jesus, His gospel, it's not discovered by a process of human investigation. As Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." It's God and His Word and His truth are not discovered by a process of human investigation. If this were so, then the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus, and His Word would grow. It would improve from generation to generation and from age to age. One generation would have an advantage over the previous generation. But it's not like this. Rather, we are totally dependent upon God to reveal His truth to us. We're totally dependent upon the revelation of God in Scripture. We're dependent upon His opening our eyes to see, to understand, and to believe, and to obey. I mean, this whole notion that truth is always out there to be discovered, that we're constantly learning new things, that we have somehow have an advantage over the first century church, is just preposterous. Can anyone seriously think that modern Christianity knows or understands or obeys God's Word and His Gospel more than Paul, more than the Apostles, more than the Reformers, more than the Puritans? Can anyone really think that most professing Christians and most of what professes to be the church is more holy, is more obedient, less worldly, more knowledgeable than the first century church? That's nonsense. It's self-evident that's not the case. Well, what are these keys that Jesus tells Peter, the rest of the disciples, that He's going to give them? Notice the word is plural. "I will give you the keys," plural, "of the kingdom of heaven." Well, the first is just the authoritative, dogmatic preaching of all of God's Word, His gospel, the necessity and nature of regeneration. What is true faith, repentance, obedience, holiness? Again, this is the means, these are the keys which God has given, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 1:21. "That since in the wisdom of God, man is wisdom, has never come to know God, it's through the foolishness of the message preached that God has chosen to save those who believe." And it's by this means, this preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that some are granted access to the kingdom, others are excluded. As Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. You know, it's the old saying that the same sun that softens the butter hardens the clay. It's the preaching of the Word of God will be the admission of some to the kingdom of heaven. By the preaching of the Word, the kingdom of heaven is open to some and it's closed to others. Again, as Paul states in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For some, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. For others, He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For some, the gospel is good news. It's the very best news. For others, it's foolishness. It's just incompatible with their modern mind. It's incompatible with science or psychology or the culture or their own lusts or their own ideas of what it is to be Christian. They don't like the fact that this truth is unchanging, that it makes no accommodation for modern thought, modern values, for new subjective mystical revelations or revised interpretations of the Bible or integration of human wisdom and ideologies. In other words, God has not changed the lock or the key. It's the same. The nature of God or the nature of man has not changed. And the only means of acceptance and reconciliation with God is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, this is the only means of acceptance. The teaching and the preaching of the Word is going to be the admission, bring about the opening of the kingdom of heaven to some, but it's going to close it to others. This is why all these church signs that have out there, everyone is welcome, is not the biblical view of the church. It's not the message of the Bible. Many, in fact most, will be excluded. There are few who enter in by this way. Everyone is not welcome into the kingdom of God. There are keys. Well, the second key, first key, the preaching of the Word. Second key is just discipline or discernment or distinguishing between true and false. This was also exercised by the apostles. This is Acts chapter 5. We know this, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The whole thing with Ananias and Sapphira. Here they come, professing to be one thing when they're really another. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 8. speaking of Jesus, that he is a stone of stumbling and a rock and offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. To this doom they were also appointed. Again, later on, Paul would make distinctions between true and false. He would exercise church discipline. And he would command the churches to exercise church discipline. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The author of Hebrews does this. Hebrews chapter 6, speaking of the apostate, that those who fall away and it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And of course, all false teachers are not only excluded from the kingdom of heaven, they're warned against, they're exposed. See, the goal of church discipline is first to restore. It's to bring someone to repentance. But if they refuse to repent, then church discipline is also diagnostic. It distinguishes between the true and the false believer. It exposes someone as a false professor, and they are to be excluded from the fellowship of the church. They are not to be considered as true believers, and nothing is to be done by the church that would affirm or encourage their profession of faith. Rather, they should always be called to question it, to doubt it, and to even deny it. And so any church that fails to distinguish between true and false, between a true Christian and a false Christian, a church that affirms and treats as Christian someone who is obviously not Christian, who is living a life of sin, well, that church is not a true church. A church that just opens the kingdom of heaven to everybody and excludes no one, well, they just wash all meaning out of the word Christian and out of the word church. But yet both the preaching and the discipline are only possible if truth is unchanging. How do you preach the Word of God if it's always changing? If it's always fluctuating? If we're always discovering new truths? All then it just becomes is my opinion versus your opinion. Or this new discovery. Or I can sit around and say, here's the problem. What are we going to do about it? And so when preaching and discipline are lacking, then it's evidence that they do not have the keys of the kingdom. And they do not have because it was not given to them. Jesus does not give the keys to his church to admit whoever we want. He doesn't give it for us to change the terms of admission. Because it's not the apostles, it's not the church, it's not the pastors, it's not us who set the terms. It is Jesus. And Jesus makes this very clear. Right there in his words to Peter. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Essentially the same words Jesus said over in Matthew 18, verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the construction in the Greek is the same in both verses. And it's what's known as a periphrastic construction. The verb there is in the perfect tense. And again, a perfect tense indicates an action that occurred in the past with the results that continue in the present. And so as a periphrastic, it would be more accurate to read it, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. See, this is the result of being given the keys of the kingdom. It's to admit only those into the kingdom whose faith, whose life is in keeping with the Bible's definition, and its marks of faith, marks of Christian. Not that they keep it perfectly, but that's the trajectory of their life. It's sincerely. And it's to exclude all who refuse to submit to the terms of the gospel. All who refuse to submit their heart and mind and life to the truths, the commands, the doctrines, the principles of the gospel. This is not an arbitrary shifting, changing, loosing and binding. Whereas in one generation this was prohibited, but now we can do it. Or this was allowed, but now we don't allow it. It's certainly not allowing what is clearly a violation of God's Word, that is clearly inconsistent with a profession of being Christian. This is not what the apostles did. Acts chapter 8. Remember when you had Simon Magus, the magician, verse 19 or verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." In other words, you're not a Christian. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours." Notice here, Peter is telling an unbeliever to repent, which is totally contrary to what the teaching of monergistic sanctification says, or carnal Christian theology, that you can't tell an unbeliever to repent because they don't have the ability. And to tell them to repent, that's works righteousness. Well, Peter didn't have a problem with telling an unbeliever to repent. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, the bondage of iniquity." Somebody who's still in bondage to iniquity is not a true believer. Peter was making a clear distinction. So many have interpreted Jesus' words here as stating that essentially heaven is binding whatever the apostles bind on earth, and that there is loosing or permitting whatever the apostles permit on earth. No, heaven is not responding to or making adjustment to what the apostles or to what the church on earth is admitting or excluding or allowing or forbidding. Because the apostles only taught, they only preached, they only what had been revealed to them. They only teach and preach what has been already revealed by heaven. They're simply teaching what heaven has already declared. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1:20, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2:10. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Paul is always saying that what we're teaching was from a revelation of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, beginning in verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. They're simply teaching and preaching what heaven has already revealed, has already declared, what heaven has already settled. And the only place God has revealed himself is in his Word, in the person of Jesus. We're told in Colossians 1:13 that we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And being in the kingdom of heaven means being under the rule, being under the authority of Jesus Christ, his Word, his doctrines, and his commands. The authority is Scripture, not the church, not the apostles, not a pastor, not elders, not science, not secular psychology, not the culture. And therefore, it is by this authority that we can declare and say what is good, what is evil, what is permissible, what is not, what is biblical, what's unbiblical. It's by the authority of Scripture that we can say this is Christian, this is not Christian. This is the gospel, this is not the gospel. This is the true Jesus, that's a false Jesus. It's by the authority of Scripture that we can say, this is a true church, that's a false church. And this is what the apostles did. This is the distinction they made. This is the keys that Jesus has given them. You see, those who permit what God has forbidden, who allow what God has disallowed, who bless what God has said he will judge and condemn, who affirm what God says is false, do not have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. See, the true gospel, the true Jesus, excludes most from the kingdom of heaven. It excludes most of what professes to be the church and Christian. Because it shows itself to be totally contrary to the Word of God. Or as Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 states and shows, it is Jesus Christ alone who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. In the letter to the church of Philadelphia, the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. It is not the apostles or the church that opens and shuts and heaven affirms it. No. The authority of the church, the authority of any believer, extends no further than the authority of Scripture. And that's why when any church becomes unfaithful to the Word of God, that's when it's time to leave. That's when it's time to go. That's why we can say, and why the apostles could say, whether it's right for us to obey you or God, you decide. We're going to obey God. That's the ultimate authority. You can't permit, you can't forbid what God commands me to do. And you can't permit what God has forbidden. And this is why those who loose, who permit, who allow, who practice and teach, who bless on earth what has been bound and forbidden and prohibited and condemned and in no way taught or commanded by heaven, give the strongest evidence possible that they have not been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. They are still ignorant of the way of salvation. They are still blind to the true nature of salvation and what it means to be in the kingdom, what it means to be Christian. They're still blind to the truths they profess to know and to teach to others. And they manifest their blindness by calling Christian what is obviously not Christian, by teaching as gospel what is not the gospel, and by teaching a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible, no matter how outwardly they appear successful or popular. See, there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of this world, and then there's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, kingdom that's not of this world. And everybody is under the dominion of one or the other. Well, Jesus has already taught much on the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he's told several parables as to what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's going to teach much more on the kingdom of heaven in the rest of Matthew. Because wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. That's why Jesus could say the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, when he was right there with them. So where the king is ruling, where he is governing, when we're ruled, we're governed by him, his word, that's to be in the kingdom. And everything else is in rebellion against him. They're under the dominion in the kingdom of darkness. They're ruled by their sin, their lusts, by their pride, by their own human reason. No matter how outwardly righteous they appear to men, there's only one door, only one way by which we can enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one means of being delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's only one way to be a child of God rather than a slave of sin. And that's repentance. That's faith in the person of Jesus is revealed. It's giving up all attempts to try to enter by some other way, because all other ways are futile. They're dead ends. Jesus said it was the thief and the robber who tried to climb in by another way. Well, we're told in verse 20 that Jesus also warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Why? Because everyone else had a wrong idea of the Messiah. Therefore, they would have a wrong idea of the person of Jesus. They had a wrong idea of the kingdom and of what Jesus would come to do. They were to look to him as a political savior, someone who was restoring the kingdom to Israel. And therefore, they would totally miss their true need and what he truly came to do. Because wrong ideas of Jesus will always produce wrong ideas of the gospel and wrong ideas of what it is to be Christian and in the kingdom of heaven. And when people have wrong ideas, they just invent their own ways. They allow what heaven forbids, and they disallow, forbid what heaven commands. And it's all because like those in Luke chapter 19, the parable that Jesus tells. It's all because they refuse to be ruled by the king. Because they say, we do not want this man to reign over us. In other words, they don't want to be in the kingdom of heaven. Not really. Jesus gave the apostles, and then by extension, his true church, the keys of the kingdom. That is the preaching of the word. That is the distinguishing between true and false, of excluding what is false, excluding what is unbiblical, and admitting what has been bound and loosed in heaven. This is the promise. This is the authority that Jesus gave to the apostles. Not an authority that is in and of themselves, but an authority that is derived totally from the Word of God. That is the ultimate authority. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word, that You've given us Your Word. Lord, we do not need to be bound or under the fear of ungodly, wicked authority. For we know that there is no authority that exists other than what has been given from above. And therefore, it all comes from You. But our ultimate authority is Your Word. And when the authority of man seeks to supersede or annul Your authority, that's when we can say, You judge whether it's right for us to obey God or man. We will obey You. And so, Father, we praise and thank You that You've given us Your Word to lead us into all truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.